Just going through the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and book by book. And so here we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And Father, thank you so much for this time. And we pray that you would speak to us. We need a word from you today to speak into our lives and into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20. The title of this message is Let's Go Fishing. Let's go fishing. Now, when some of you heard this title, you got excited because fishing is one of the most relaxing things you can do. Being out in the middle of a lake and sun shining and the peace and quiet brings joy to your heart just thinking about it. For others, fishing reminds you of the three deadly bees, bugs, bait, and boredom. These are the three deadly bees. You want nothing to do with fishing. But unfortunately, too often we bring this attitude in our spiritual lives. And we don't become fishers of men like verse 17 is going to declare to us because of these three deadly bees. We don't want to become fishers of men because people bug us. We don't know what bait to use. And it's boring talking to people about spiritual things. But before we get into this book, let's get a little background so we can understand what we're diving into when we dive into the Gospel of Mark. Now, it is written by Mark. His full name is John Mark. John is his Hebrew name and Mark is his Roman name. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter calls him my son, showing that Peter was influential in leading Mark to Christ. So Mark's gospel is really Peter's version of the life of Jesus. The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us a different look at the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Matthew presents Jesus as the king, and we spent the whole time talking about in the gospel of Matthew on how Jesus is the king of the Jews. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And Mark's gospel presents Jesus as a servant. One last thing about Mark is that Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And all of a sudden, things got a little rough, a little tough. And according to Acts chapter 13, verse 13, Mark got a little chicken and he went back home, left the ministry. Now, here's the thing. When it was time for Barnabas and Paul to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. But Paul said, no way. He said, Barney, you remember when we were out there? You know, Mark chickened out. And he left and went back home to mommy. And Barnabas was like, yeah, Paul, you know, I know, but, you know, I encouraged him and, you know, he's really ready this time. Let's give him another chance. He's really ready. Paul said, no, he might chicken out again. We're going to a different area. This area is a little bit rougher. He might chicken out again. But, you know, but Paul, come on, just chill a little bit. You know, he's going to be all right. He's going to be all right. I encourage him. He's ready this time. Paul said, no. And their contention became so sharp that they parted ways. And Paul took Silas and went one way and Barnabas took Mark and went the other way. Now, why did I bring this up? Because maybe you, just like Mark, have dropped the ball, fumbled in ministry, and you're thinking and wondering whether you can be used again. Just look at Mark here. Although he chickened out and left the ministry, he later went on to do effective ministry to the point where we are starting to study a book that bears his name. But what about his relationship with Paul? Did that ever get fixed? Did that ever get mended? Well, yes, it did. Paul, writing at the end of his life, he writes to young Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for the ministry. And the same thing is true for you. You can be useful for the ministry once again, just like Mark was. But there's one last thing that's here. Remember Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement? Maybe you're Barnabas and you see someone maybe at the job or you see someone out. And maybe like Mark, they fumbled the ball in ministry and they left church. You can be a Barnabas to come along and encourage them to get back in church, back into ministry, and back into the things of God. Either way, you can be used by God. If you're Mark and you fumbled the ball, you can pick it back up and keep going for the Lord. Or if you're Barnabas, you see a John Mark out there, discouraged, bummed out, you know, kicking the can, so to speak, down on himself. And you can come along him like Barnabas and be the son of encouragement for him to get back to church, back into ministry, back into the things of God. Now, let's dive into the book. Look what it says in verses 1-3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, Mark gets right to the heart of the issue, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he shifts gears to the ministry of John the Baptist. John was to take this gospel, and he talks about what John's ministry is to be in verses 2 and 3. John the Baptist was sent out by God to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, whether you believe it or not, did you know that we have the same calling upon our lives? God is sending us out into this world to be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness of this world, making paths straight, preparing the way for the Lord to come into the lives of family members, co-workers, and friends, making the path straight. So often we are making the path crooked with our bad attitude, our bad lifestyles, our bad language. And we wonder why the Lord isn't coming into the lives of the people around us. It's because, number one, we aren't a voice crying out in the wilderness of this world. And number two, we aren't making paths straight for Jesus to come into the lives around us, of the people around us. When I think of that, I just say, Lord, help us. Help us. We're supposed to be making paths straight for people to come to know the Lord. And people can't come to God that are around us because we're making the path crooked. With our crookedness, our sneaky underlying, doing stuff under the table, participating in all kind of bad lifestyles, and we're making the path crooked. And we wonder why people can't, you know, they don't want to come to church with me, or they don't want anything to do with the Lord, and all this sort of stuff is because we're not making the path straight. We're making it just crooked. And we're wondering why. We aren't a voice crying out in the wilderness of this world, and we aren't making the path straight for Jesus to come into their lives. And that's why I said, Lord, help us. Help us. Look what it says there in verse 4. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Says John came baptizing. Now, according to this verse, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. In other words, John was baptizing, preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. The people's hearts had to be ready to receive Jesus when he came. And to show that their hearts were right, they submitted to John's baptism. Look what it says in verses 5-8. It says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, as John was calling the people to repent of their sins, the people had to wonder, dude, what are you wearing? And what in the world are you eating? Verse 6 said he was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. So ladies, he was accessorized. He had a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey? Really? Why? Because John the Baptist wasn't going to allow the things of this world, the latest clothing fashion, to keep him from ministry. Nor was he going to allow what he ate to derail him from what God had called him to do either. In other words, he lived a very simple life for the Lord. Now, I can say this because I'm one myself, but my heart breaks when you have to roll us as pastors out of buffets. And when we are up speaking, we can barely catch our breath because we're so overweight. I can say this because I'm one. I'm a pastor. With our $1,800 Armani suits. Let me tell you something, I don't pay over $150 for my suit. I hate it when, you know, Value City closed down. I couldn't get it for $69.99 anymore, you know. And I'm like, really? Now, I'm not saying that we should go to the other extreme and drive a Yugo. Now, some of y'all don't even know what a Yugo is. A Yugo or wear outdated clothes either. That's not what I'm saying. The point is, don't allow any of these extremes to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. How many of you, I'm telling you, everybody's hand will go up. You've talked to someone, you tried to invite them to church, and they said, well, I don't have anything to wear. Really? How is it that we've turned church into a fashion show? How is it that we turn church into a place to display what we're wearing? To the point where people who are far from God, they feel that they can't come and measure up. How did we turn church into such a thing as that? And John the Baptist, by what he had on, he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to allow the latest clothing to keep me from doing what God has called me to do. And I'm not going to allow the latest food stuff. I'm not going to allow that to derail me from ministry. Too many of us, and I'm talking about people of my ilk as pastors, too many of us, we're overweight. We can't be effective for the Lord. We can barely breathe. It's not a good thing. John the Baptist said, I'm not going to allow that to derail me from what God has called me to do for him. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now catch the scene. John the Baptist is preaching and baptizing people, saying that they need to repent of their sins because there's coming someone who's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Then suddenly Jesus shows up and requests to be baptized by John. Now, the other gospel said that John protested and said, whoa, I need to be baptized by you and you coming to me? The question is, why did Jesus submit to John's baptism of repentance when he had no sin to confess? There are several reasons. I'm just going to give you two. Number one, Jesus was validating John's ministry by being baptized by him. He was saying that what John the Baptist is doing is legit, and he's submitting to that. He was validating John the Baptist's ministry. And number two, Jesus was giving us an example to follow. So right when Jesus comes up out of the water, verse 10 said that the heavens parted, and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. I love that the Holy Spirit is depicted as a dove. Why? Because a dove is a bird that is very gentle, innocent, and pure. Notice how the Holy Spirit is not depicted as a hawk, swooping down, picking on us and at us. Nor is the Holy Spirit depicted as a peacock, making a bunch of noise and showing off and trying to, you know, draw attention to himself. When we were in California, one of the homes we lived in, right across the street, there was a little pond and some woods, and there was a house back there, and they had peacocks. And we were constantly hearing, just drive us crazy. And peacock, next thing you know, we see them, their wings all spinning, and they strutting around. And don't notice that the Holy Spirit isn't depicted as a peacock, making a bunch of noise, showing off, drawing attention to itself. Neither is the Holy Spirit an ostrich with his head in the sand, blind to everything that's going on around. You know why I say this? I say this because there are a lot of Christians that blame the Holy Spirit on a lot of bizarre things that they do. They pick at you and on you like a hawk, saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me to tell this to you. Or they're in church making a bunch of noise like a peacock, drawing attention to themselves by what they're wearing, and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. Nor is the Holy Spirit like an ostrich, seeing the sin in our lives and putting his head in the sand and saying, I don't want to offend anyone. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is depicted as a dove, a bird that is very pure, very innocent and gentle. Too often I've been in too many churches. It was like a peacock convention. Folks making a bunch of noise, drawing attention to themselves by what they wear, by how loud they are. And notice that the Holy Spirit is depicted as a dove. Out of all the birds, out of all the animals, out of all, a dove. There's a reason for that. Even though the Holy Spirit will deal with the sin in our lives, he will deal with us in a very gentle way, in a very pure way. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of stuff that go on in the name of the Holy Spirit, they're lying. I tell people, stop lying on God. God didn't tell you to do that and say that. Well, how can you say that? Well, it don't line up with scripture. Where do you see in the Bible where it said that the Holy Spirit moved one of the apostles to act like you were just acting? It doesn't say that. So I can say, no, the Holy Spirit, stop lying on God. You lying on the Holy Spirit. Stop. Because the Holy Spirit is a dove. Very pure, very gentle, and very innocent. Look at verses 12 and 13. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, what I find so puzzling and so amazing is how the Holy Spirit is depicted as a dove, a bird that is very pure, very innocent. And how can it move from being very gentle, very pure, from very innocent to being a taskmaster? You said, what do you mean? Verses 12 and 13 said that after Jesus was baptized, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. How can God the Father be so cruel to immediately send his son into the wilderness, right into the temptation of Satan? See, before God sends a man, he prepares a man. If Jesus is to die for the sins of the world, then he needs to know by experience what we go through every day. So Jesus went through 40 days of being tempted by Satan. Now, we all, if we were to take a poll, we all are tempted by many things, and we'll make a list and we'll go down the list. It'll be 500,000 different things we're all tempted by. But here's the thing. All temptation fall into one of three categories. It's not on the screen for you note takers. Number one, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. All temptation falls into one of these three categories. And so Jesus was tempted in this way. 40 days of it. 40 days he went through these sort of things. Now, this is why Hebrews 4:15 says that we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. So don't be surprised when you start drawing closer to the Lord, that the Spirit of God doesn't immediately drive you into the wilderness of temptation. You may lose your job, lose a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Your world as you know it may be turned upside down. And God is saying, can you still serve me and draw closer to me when it seems like your world is being turned upside down, but you just don't know? God is saying, I'm turning it right side up. But you think it's being turned upside down. Can you still trust me and trust my love for you if the world that you know is crashing down all around you? God is saying, can you still trust me? Are you still going to draw closer to me? Or now that you see your world is crumbling, are you going to go back? Are you going to go back? And the Lord is saying, can you still draw close to me? Sure, you can draw close to me now because things are good. But can you draw close to me when it seems like your world is crashing? when it seems like things are being flipped upside down in your life. See, this is what Satan accused Job of to God. Satan talking to God, he said, you know what? You asked me if I consider your faithful servant Job. There's none like him in all the land. But you know what? Job is only serving you because you're blessing him. Let me take away everything from him. And I guarantee he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, you go ahead. Don't mess with his life, but you go ahead. And the thing is Satan telling the truth about us? Are we only serving him because of the blessings he brings in our lives? Can we still serve him when those things are gone? When it looks like our world is upside down, when it looks like everything around us is crashing, can we still serve him? Can we still draw close to him? Can we still dive into his word when it looks like the world we know is gone? See, this is what happens when we get baptized. When we go down into the water and we come up in newness of life, the old life is being buried. It's just like when the flood of Noah in Noah's day, the old world was being washed away and God was starting afresh. And so often when people come up out of the water, their world that they once knew is being buried underneath. And they're coming up to a new life, a new world. And they don't understand that world. They don't know that world. And God is saying, can you still trust me? Can you still trust that I'm in control? Can you still trust me when it looks like everything is crashing around you? Hey, I've talked to some people just this week that's going through this very thing. And this is what I encouraged them to do. Can you still trust the Lord when the job is gone? Can you still trust God when it looks like the boyfriend or girlfriend walked out? Can you still trust the Lord? Can you still draw closer to him? Because Satan will whisper and say, you know what? When you were just kind of out there, everything was fine. You start drawing closer to the Lord and this all crashing down. Why don't you just go on back out there? Go on back out there and get things back balanced in your world. Because as soon as you start this Jesus stuff, everything turned up. So it's Jesus' fault. You know, if it weren't for this Jesus, everything would be fine. You still have your job. Oh, and that's what he whispers to us. And God is saying, still trust me. I got a new world. I want to open to you. Still trust me. Still trust me. I got something new I want to do in and through you. Still trust me. God is speaking that to someone. He's speaking that to some people here, I believe. Look at verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, John the Baptist was put into prison because he rebuked Herod Antipas for taking his brother Philip's wife as his wife. She also, her name is Herodias. She also happened to be his niece as well. I mean, this is soap opera drama stuff here. And John said in Matthew 14, verse 4, it says, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herodias didn't like it. She got ticked off. How dare he say that to me? And watch what she did. What, ladies? Watch what she does. She persuaded Herod to put John in prison. She used her womanly little ways to persuade her man to put John in prison. The Bible said that Herod didn't want to do it, but he did it because his honey over here persuaded him. Oh, ladies, be very careful how you use your ways to sway that man in your life. Be very careful. And so John got put into prison. And she didn't like what he said. And he said it to Herod. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And you know what? John the Baptist's words ring true today as well. It's not lawful for you to have her or him. And I don't know who it is the Lord is speaking to, But she is another man's wife. And he is another wife's husband. So it means that it is not lawful for you to have her or him. And I know what you're thinking. Well, they're separated. Does he or she have a certificate of divorce? The Bible talks about that. Deuteronomy 24, Matthew 5. It talks about the importance of a certificate of divorce. Well, see, they've been separated for years. Do they have a certificate of divorce to show you? Well, no, but see, they're in the process. Then they don't have the certificate of divorce to show you. Then it's not lawful for you to have her or him. And I'm about to put the whipped cream and the cherry on the top. Watch this. It's not lawful for you to have her or him or date her or him. Oh, I saw some heads drop. And looking up at me like this. It's not lawful. See, you don't understand the circumstances and the situation and things but you don't. It's not lawful for you to have. Now you can have her or him, but it's not lawful. Not lawful. It's not. Well, see, now, the circumstances, see, Pastor Tony, if you really knew how he was treating her, or, you know, and she was mean, she was just a nag, and you just don't, and, you know, he just had to get away from that situation. I bring a calm to, you know, to his life. It's not lawful for you to have her or him. It's as simple as that. Look at verses 16 to 20. It says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, of the 12 men Jesus called, at least 7 of them were fishermen. Now, to become a fisherman, for many of you who fish, you must possess patience and perseverance. You know, sometimes you can be all day and don't catch anything. And these are qualities that are valuable in fishing for men as well. So as Jesus is walking around and preaching, he sees Peter and John, his brother, casting their net. And Jesus says in verse 17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, I love this about Jesus because he gives us the key of becoming fishers of men, and that's in following him. And as we follow him, he said, I will make you fishers of men. If we fish for men in our own strength, we will get bored, use the wrong bait. Now, this is what I mean by using the wrong bait. The lifestyle and the atmosphere of a fisherman is different from the world that fish live in, under the water. The life we have above the water is different from the life of the fish below the water. It's different. And so often, we use the wrong bait, and we wonder why we don't see people wanting to come to the Lord. We go to them, we use all this Christian language that we're so accustomed to hearing with each other, and they're just blown away. You know, you just say, you know, hey, you know, I'm going to be going on vacation. They're like, oh, you're going on vacation? Yeah, I'm going on vacation. I just ask that you just think about me as you know, I'm going on vacation and Oh, okay, all right. I'll be thinking about you. I hope you get there safe. Oh, I'm going to get there safe. I'm covered in the blood. And they're like, you what? Covered in the blood? What that mean? Oh, I'm covered by the blood of the lamb. You know, I'm a child of the king. What king? King? Yeah, president, but king? What are you talking about? And they wonder why, you know, just, and we use all this Christian lingo that we know what it means. Oh, you know, I've been redeemed. And just redeemed? And they're like, what does that mean? Oh, you know what? Wednesday night, we had a great time, boy. We ate with the Lord on Wednesday. Now, we know we talking about we had communion. Ate with the Lord? Who's the Lord? Who they eat with? And they have no clue of what we talking about. And we talk this language all the time with each other. And we know what we're talking about because we live above the water. But the world, they are below the water. They have a whole nother language that many of us, like Peter Pan, and we forgot. We forgot that we were in Never Never Land, so to speak. And we forgot that language. We've been pulled out of that water for so long, we forgot what it is to be under the water. And we're using all this language and terms and, you know. And that's why I said, when I talk to people who don't know the Lord, I talk in very ordinary. Nothing is just more weird to me than weird Christians that try to be super spiritual. I have nothing to do with them. I have nothing to do. Too weird and too spiritual. I talk to folks at the gym. I talk to folks, Walmart, different people I see. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? You doing okay? Yeah. Now, many of you, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed by the best. Redeemed by the blood. Saved, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost? What is wrong with them? And you just come off weird. Now, I understand what you mean. You come off weird to me. Let alone someone who don't know the Lord. That's weird talk to them. So we use the wrong bait. And we wonder why we wonder why no one is biting. Because they're like, whoa, if I join them and I have to become weird like that, please. We know what we're talking about. But that's weird talk to them. And we use the wrong bait and we wonder why we don't see folks real dead. We wonder why no one is biting on Christianity because we made Christianity weird. And folks don't want weird. They want hope. And that's what they want. They want hope. And we just made Christianity weird by the way we talk. And we understand each other. Sure we do. But it's just weird to those who are out there. It's weird. So we use the wrong bait. You know, and this is what we do. And on top of that, just becomes boring. And guess what? And then people bug us. You know, they don't respond like we think they should respond. We get ticked off at them. And bugs and ticks and all kind of stuff. And it's just, that's because we're using the wrong bait. And that's because it's just weird. It's just weird. We need to be careful that we don't come off weird because you've been saved for a long time. If you've been saved, if you've been a born again Christian for a period of time, you learn the language. You learn, it's like being in a foreign country. After a period of time, you learn how to speak the language. And so too, you learn how to talk that talk. And then you don't know how to turn it on and off. You just keep talking the talk to people who don't know the Lord and they just, I told you, the songs, you know, we sing in our Christian hymn, they think it's weird. Angels prostrate fall. Yeah, my dad's prostrate fell, you know. And is that what they're talking about? You know, and you just wondering, you know, we sing these songs and they come in and like, oh, okay, here's a church and there's some hope. Some of y'all just got it. But And they come in for a little hope, and we singing these songs, talking this language, and they're like, whoa, that is weird. That is so weird. That's why, you know, I tell you, super spiritual people, please, please, don't do it. So Jesus said, in following me, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. He will make us fruitful. We need to leave the results to him. He'll bring about the results. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But he'll bring about the results. God can do more in 1 millisecond than we can strive to do in our own strength in 1 million years. He can. And we need to leave the results to him. We just follow him in obedience to his word, and he will make us fishers of men. And as we spend time with him, with Jesus in the word of God and in prayer, then his heart will become our heart. Well, what's on Jesus' heart? He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. So if we don't have a heart for those who are lost, those who are far from God, then we don't have the heart of Jesus. How can we say we have the heart of Jesus? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And if we don't have a heart for those who are far from God, then do we have the heart of Jesus? No. I would say no. But we get it by spending time with him, following him, and he will make us fishers of men. Now, how did Peter and Andrew respond to the call of Jesus? Verse 18 says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. God has called us to be fishers of men. The question is, have we responded? Have we responded? Or are we dragging our feet, making excuses along the way? Are we distracted by our hobbies? Are we distracted by work? Are we distracted by busyness? Are we distracted by laziness? He says, I want to make you fishers of men. When was the last time you talked to someone about Jesus? Just think about it. When was the last time? When was the last time? He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. These brothers immediately left their nets to follow Jesus. Then we see two other brothers, James and John, mending their nets. I mean, all of us have a different ministry. Peter and Andrew, they were casting their net. We see James and John, they were mending their nets. We all have different ministries we're called to do. Jesus called them, and verse 20 says, they immediately left their father Zebedee with the hired servants and came to follow Jesus. Now, by the fact that they had servants showed that they had a thriving business. They were leaving a bright and lucrative family business to follow Jesus. A future of making big bucks, they left it all to follow Jesus. My question is this. Can you leave a bright future vocationally and financially to follow Jesus if this is what he called you to do? I've seen many men answer this call. Answer the call of Jesus and left high-paying jobs to go into ministry because to them, fishing for men would mean more in eternity than fishing for big bucks at their current job. So am I saying that everyone should leave their jobs and go into full-time ministry? No. Many of you need to stay at your current job and fish there. But the point was, are you willing? Are you willing to leave like James and John did to follow Jesus? This is the question that only you can answer. Jesus is not calling everybody to do this. But are you willing to do it if he did call you? If he did call you to do that. Let me conclude with this. Let's go fishing for men like Jesus instructed us to do. And the key is following Jesus. And he will make us fishers of men. And following Jesus, he will give us the patience and perseverance needed to win souls for him. But without him, fishing for men will be boring. People will eventually bug us and tick us off. And I'm going to cast a net today to give anyone an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to respond? You have a choice. I love how God gave us a free will, a choice. We can choose to follow him or we can choose to walk out that door and say, okay, good, happy thoughts. I'm going to continue to do me out there. We have a choice that God has given us. And if you're here and you're born again believer, maybe God is calling you to a deeper walk with him. And maybe you're afraid. You're afraid that your world may turn upside down if you do. My thing is you ought to be afraid if you don't. Because if we get into eternity and stand before the Lord and the Lord said, this is all that I have for you here. Oh, my goodness. It'll break our hearts to know how much time we wasted here. What the Lord had for us and we didn't respond to his call. Allow the Spirit of God to come upon your life like it did Jesus when he was baptized. And the Spirit will empower you to do the service and do the work he's called you to do. Finally, maybe you've here and you fumbled the ball of ministry like Mark did. Just know that God can use you. The God we serve is the God of the second chance. He give you another chance. Or maybe you're Barnabas and you know someone that has a mark that need to be encouraged. It's time to do ministry and do the things God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that you've shared with us. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move in this room and draw people unto you today. Do a work, Lord, that only you can do. Do a work in people's hearts. These are your people that you've spoken to. Lord, there are those who are here and they know you've spoken to them and showed them how it is not lawful for them to have someone. Lord, give them the courage to respond the right way. Give them the courage to say, you know what? We can't be together until you produce that certificate of divorce. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in that area. Lord, I pray for those who had their world turned upside down because, Lord, you have drawn them to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that you encourage them and let them know that a whole new world is coming, that you have a whole new work that you want to do in and through their lives. And Lord, I just pray for those who have not responded to Jesus Christ yet, that today will be the day of salvation for them. Draw them unto you today. Lord, I pray that they will repent of their sin. If they told one lie, taking something that didn't belong to them, use your name in vain, look with lust, you said that they violated your law. And Lord, I pray that they repent of their sin and surrender their life to Jesus, the Savior. Draw them unto you by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.